excited to be with you this morning. Being bivocational means that sometimes your work, crowds in on the ministry, and that's where Mike is now. He's working hard at Silver Dollar City, I believe, taking care of things that he has to do. So I'm glad to be here to fill in for him, be with you. If you're physically able, let's stand together and sing. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story that we were alone, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness heavy.
Some of them had way too much candy last night. That was pretty sad. You parents stayed up and eat all the good stuff once the kids went to bed. Do this, I know you did. Want to welcome everybody to Osage Baptist Church. Glad to see you. Had a good time last night with the trunk-or-treat. Was one of them Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden or something? No? I was wondering, because I heard a young couple down here talking last night, and The kid was asking Dad about Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, and he said, "Dad," he said, "how come they got kicked out of Eden?" And he said, "Well," he said, "hon," he said, "Eve just eat them out of house and home." I'm sorry. There we go. No, we're glad everybody is here. And do we have any announcements need to be made? No? Let us open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, we can come into Your house and Lord, and just have a good time and enjoy You and worship You. And, Lord, we thank You for the sunshine that You've brought to us today. Lord, we just ask You, turn this time over to You, speak to our hearts, and, Lord, just give Brother Tim the words to we can take them and apply them to our lives today, Lord. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This is our first Sunday in the month of November, and so we're going to recognize the birthdays and anniversaries at this time. If you're here this morning and it's going to celebrate a birthday sometime in November, please come forward. All right. Got a support group? All right. All right, let's
stand together.
Thank you.
Morning. If you're involved in children's church, we're going to dismiss you this morning. Brother Matt, it's always, did y'all worship this morning? It is so good. It is so good to worship, isn't it? I want to just extend a sincere thank you from my family. For all the wonderful gifts, and this month is one of our favorite months, but thank you so much from the bottom of our heart. Be in prayer. I got a few prayer requests that I want to mention this morning. First and foremost, pray for our pastor and his family and Miss Gwen. Just pray for them. On behalf of the entire church, we are praying for you. And we love you so much. And we're trusting God in this, and I know you're doing the same. So this will be a really tough day for them. And pray for Brother Leon and Janice and the Boldings. Pray for them. They're down with the COVID, I think. Pray for me this morning. This is probably, if I were going to rank one of my messages, I would rank this probably one of the most important messages I will ever preach in my life. And you'll understand why soon. But pray for me. Pray for boldness and strength and freedom to just preach Jesus, to brag on Jesus this morning. That's my full intent this morning, is to raise him up and glorify him. So let's pray this morning. Open with me. Father God, I'm just so grateful for who you are and how good you are. You're such a good God. You're so good. And your goodness is, we can't even comprehend your goodness and your grace. It abounds, Father. And you lavish us with your love, and we're so unworthy, we're so undeserving, but God, you have made us worthy. It's by your righteousness, your free gift, that we are made righteous. God, we praise you for your goodness. Please give me boldness this morning to speak and not worry about who's in the audience, not worry about who's listening, not worrying about what anyone else thinks. God, I'm doing this for an audience of one, and I'm instructed by you. God, I'm just praying this morning that you would teach us, and you would guide us unto all truth. Guide us unto all truth this morning. We seek to learn from you this morning. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm already starting to get dry mouth this morning, so I'm going to take a drink. Turn to Galatians. Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to learn about Paul and his apostleship. And Paul's going to spend a lot of time in this early on in this letter defending his apostleship. And he's then going to turn and he's going to have to defend the gospel. And he's going to have to defend it against something that you wouldn't believe he would have to defend it against. So verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And to all the brothers and sisters with me, Paul starts off here, he's already defending his apostleship, saying, this is not from man, this is not a man-made invention, this is coming from God. It says, to the churches of Galatia, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you can see here, God's very plain about this. He's very upfront here that his will is to rescue us. It's God's will that man be rescued, that all should come to repentance, that they all should be rescued. And that's what this is. It's a rescue. It's a rescue mission. Amen? Salvation is a rescue mission. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel. So notice here, he talks about grace. And he's talking about how we're not only saved by grace, but look at this. We're called to live our lives in the grace of Christ. This isn't just about saved by grace. And this isn't just about eternal life. This is about all that time in between. The day you got saved by grace and the day that you die and you go to heaven by grace, he's saying, live your life in grace. Every moment in between, we live in grace. It's the gospel of grace. Amen? We're called to live in the life of grace. These folks heard the gospel message straight from Paul when he was with them. Paul preached to them. Can you imagine going to and hearing Paul preach a sermon? He's claimed to be one of the greatest preachers. We claim that he's one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Could you imagine? These folks heard the gospel straight from Paul's mouth when he was with them, but they had deserted Paul, it says, and his gospel to follow another gospel. They had been duped, bamboozled, hoodwinked. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. When Paul says something twice, we might want to listen to it. When Paul says something twice, we might want to listen to it. So Paul's warning them not to believe this message, no matter who's bringing it, unless it matches the one that they had received from Paul. He's defending his apostleship, and now he's starting to defend the gospel. Would you be tricked? Would you be duped if Brother Paul himself came in here and started preaching something contrary than what you received? Would you be tricked if Billy Graham came through the door and got up here and started preaching something contrary to what you had received? Would you fall for it? Would you be duped? Or what if an angel came straight out of the ceiling here and ascended here? What if an angel came right in among us and come up here and started preaching a gospel other than the one you received from Paul? Would you fall for it? Paul declares not once but twice that whoever this person is that's confusing and perverting the gospel should be accursed by God. Do you see how serious this really is? Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still, underline the word still, because it implies that that's what he was doing. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You hearing me? I mean, think about Paul. He could have gone forward teaching Judaism. He was an expert in the Torah, in all things Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he would have made everyone happy if he would have just continued to do that. But instead, he came preaching a gospel that stood contrary to the Jewish traditions that he grew up in. Think about this. For example, the whole idea that we can approach God and call him daddy. That we can call him daddy. This is considered heresy by the Jew, by the way. The idea that God would come as a baby, born as a man, and live as a carpenter, and die on a cross, it's appalling to them. Jesus is a total flop to the Jew. I mean, he came as a baby, he lived as a carpenter, and he died on a cross. What a flop. The idea that God lives in us and with us 24/7, never leaving us, never forsaking us, that's heresy. God would never stoop so low, they would say. Therefore, Christ is called the stumbling block to the Jew. It's like they have this veil. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this veil. It says, even today when the law is read, there's a veil that comes over their face. They can't see the Messiah. This is fearful to me, that when the law is read, when we promote the law, when we look to the law, a veil comes over their face. And only, it says, only in Christ is it removed. Only in Christ is it removed. They're hung up on what I call the dark side of the cross, the back side of the cross. The sun rose on this side. He rose from the dead. They're hung up on the back side of the cross, the other side, before the cross, trying to get right, trying to stay right through some sort of religious work rather than the cross. God made a way to get right with him. One way. And it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Amen. There is, he's called the way. Capital W, the way. He is the way. There's one way. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was it taught. He didn't learn this in seminary, guys. Rather, I received it by a revelation straight from Christ himself. This is a heavenly message, straight from heaven. This is not man-made. Paul's disclosing here that he didn't go to school to learn this. He spent his whole life in school under the Torah. This message, however, didn't come from there. This message came from above, straight from Christ himself. Do you think we might should pay attention to this? Do you think this might be of some importance? Should we consider that Paul has some credibility here? Amen? This is Paul speaking on behalf of Christ himself. We're going to see here in a minute why this matters so much and why Paul, he's building up to this point, and he's going to convey a message here in a minute, and he's going to drop a bombshell on them. Verse 13, here's a little bio from Paul. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way," underline previous way, "you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Underline traditions. I'm going to give you just a side note, kind of a resume from Paul. It says Philippians chapter 3, if you can turn here if you want. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Here's Paul talking, giving you a resume, giving you his credentials. Brother Paul says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh," he's referring to law-based living. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in that, he says, "I have more. I got more confidence in that. I have more reason to have confidence in that. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting God's church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless." This is Paul bragging, saying, "If you've got a reason, you think you've got a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. You won't compete against me and win when it comes to law keeping." That's what Paul is saying. So here's Paul. He's saying, "Listen." As Saul, he was loving God, he was keeping his commandments, and all the while he was killing Christians. Did you hear me? He's loving God, keeping his commandments, and all the while he's killing Christians. Are you beginning to see what this is all about? Are you beginning to see what this false doctrine, this false teaching is all about? Verse 15, he says, but when God, we can use this a lot in our life. "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." He's preaching Jesus. He's preaching faith alone in Christ alone. "My immediate response," get this, "was to not consult any human being." Paul didn't go and say, "Hey, what do you think about this? I heard this from God. What do you think? What do you make of it?" He didn't go to somebody and say, "Oh, you think this is right? You think I'm thinking about this right? Give me a sanity check here." Paul didn't go to anybody. He went to no one. He said, "My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia instead. I later then returned to Damascus." So Paul was so sure of this source of truth in this message that he didn't have to go to anyone else to get validation. He knew this came from God. Paul wasn't interested in getting likes, just followers. Amen? If you're on social media, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're not, we'll catch you up later. He didn't go right away to Jerusalem. He didn't go where all the religious activity was to make sure his message lined up with theirs. I want to say something. Brother Lanny has never asked me in the 2 years I've been preaching here. He's never come to me and said, "Hey Tim, what are you going to preach on now? What is it you're going to preach on? I want to check it out and make sure it's..." Not once. Because he trusts God. He trusts God. Verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed there with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm telling you is no lie. He's like, guys, listen, I'm telling you the truth. This message I got from God, I didn't go see those guys. I didn't go get validation from them. I'm not copycatting what they got. This came straight from Jesus Christ himself. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally known to the churches of Judea there. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are there in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. You've seen lives turned around, haven't you? You've seen changed lives where you're just like, God, that was impossible. You wrote them off a long time ago, and you said there's no way God can change that person. And here they are. A changed man, a changed woman, a changed life, and you're just like, praise God! Only God can do this! Only God can do this! Amen! So can you imagine hearing of this? The very guy promoting Judaism and legally using it to drag Christians from their homes is now preaching the gospel of grace through his son, Jesus Christ, through God's son. This is getting better. Hold on now. We're building up to something. Paul, there's a backdrop here. There's a backstory. He is building a case here, okay? He's writing to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, and he's building a case here, and he's going to show them something. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation. Meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I was preaching among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Now there's a lot here, and I read a lot there, but we're going to break it apart because it's so important. So Paul journeys back to Jerusalem again. 14 years later, he meets with the church leaders to make sure. Listen, he meets with them, to make sure that they are preaching what he's preaching. He's not going there to make sure that his message lines up with theirs. He went to Jerusalem to make sure that he had not been running in vain, that they were preaching the same message, the same gospel message that he was preaching. He didn't go there to get validation. He already knew it was God's message. He already knew this was straight from heaven. So he goes there and he makes sure that they are preaching the gospel. And they're preaching it right. What did he find? Much to his surprise, and gladly so, they were staying true to the message. And here's why. They didn't try to persuade Titus to be circumcised. And that's good. Shake your head. That's good. Titus is not a Jew. Look at what he says. Even Titus was not persuaded or compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And he should have never been invited to be circumcised anyway. Because Paul figured what would happen is he would go to Jerusalem and they would have already mixed Judaism with Christianity and promoted circumcision. But gladly, he was glad to find that when he took Titus, a Greek, that Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised because that's not what they were preaching. So their gospel was lining up with Paul's gospel, right? Circumcision. This is a membership card of a Jew. This is a Jew paying his allegiance and claiming his allegiance to 613 commandments. This is the Torah. This is the Old Covenant scriptures in your Bible. Moses was the mediator through the Old Covenant. We have a new mediator, don't we? In this new covenant, right? Verse 4. Look at why this came up in the first place. Look at why Paul had to go and verify this. Verse 4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Slaves to what? The law. Guys, this is Judaism. We did not give in to them, not for one moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And I think he meant for you. The truth of the gospel must be preserved for those who come after me and come after you. We got to preserve truth, the sanctity of the truth of the gospel. We can't let other things start encroaching in on truth, because then it becomes a half-truth. And guess what a half-truth is? It's a lie. A half-truth is worse than a lie, because it gives the appearance of being almost or being true. Amen? So verse 4, this matter arose because false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ. This is why circumcision came up. This is why he mentioned circumcision and Titus. Guys, he's building up to something. He's about to drop a bomb. And we're in the 11th hour here, okay? And he is about to let them have it here. So, because some false believers had rooted in to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ. Did you know that Jesus has set us free from the law? And in Galatians 5:1, it says that he did it because he really does want us to be free. It's for freedom that I have set you free. He wants you to be free. He wants you to experience, not just say that, oh, we're free. He wants you to experience freedom from the dead religious works, okay? We're free from the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. There's three verses right there put together. We didn't give in to them for a moment. Paul knew there would be a strong temptation to reach back and grab hold of the old covenant and pull it across into the new. He knew this. It was happening then. It's still prevalent today. It's still prevalent. Verse 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. Paul could care less who the apostles were, who the holy roller preachers were. He could care less who it was. He said, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism, and they added nothing to my message. He's saying my message was genuine. My message was authentic because it came straight from heaven, straight from God. He didn't really care who the other apostles were. Didn't matter who was sitting in the crowd. He didn't care. All right. You guys got your Bible? Hold it up. There's four of us. We're a rare breed, aren't we? Stay with me. Stick with me here. Make sure that I'm preaching this right. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. So this is Paul telling this story in the Galatian letter. So Paul's writing this letter to the Galatians. He decides to take this experience that he's had with Peter and put it in this letter for some reason. Okay? So this is Paul telling the Galatians, this is what happened with Peter. You following me? When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So by that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. False teachings lead people astray. It's dangerous. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, listen to me. Guys, look up here. I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to read it really slow. Paul said to Peter in front of all of them, he said, Peter, you're a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. That's good. He's not under the law. He's set free from the law. He can live like a believing Gentile. But then he asked, he said, how is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and that's good. You've been set free from the law. You're no longer under the law. You're not governed by the law. You're governed by Christ and His Spirit. Why are you asking Gentiles to observe Jewish customs? Notice he was acting out of accordance with the truth of the gospel. This is why Paul addressed this. So Paul handled this pretty abruptly. I don't know that I would have handled it like this. It seemed kind of tacky. But Paul saw this issue as one that he needed to take care of immediately. What was the issue? Peter, who was a Jew, had been converted to Christianity. was now beginning to act like a Jew again. When those guys came from James, Peter, and John all stayed in Jerusalem. They preached around Jerusalem. When it says some men from James, it was some guys who came from Jerusalem because James was preaching there. So these guys come from Jerusalem, Jews, and guess what? Peter starts acting like a Jew again and promoting Judaism again by observance of the Jewish customs. Since Peter was set free from the law, he's now dead to the law, no longer under the law. He's able to live like a believing Gentile who were never invited to the law in the first place. The Torah was no longer his guide. Jesus was his Lord and the Holy Spirit was his guide. He's our guide into all truth. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's the one that motivates and inspires me now. Amen? Remember, Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. Romans 5. However, when some Jews came around from James, Peter ends up acting Jewish again. He asked him, "Why are you suggesting that these Gentiles should follow Jewish customs?" Paul would later ask the Galatians why they were observing special Jewish feasts and holidays and seasons, holding one day more sacred than another. He would ask the Colossians the same thing. Guys, he didn't just address this in one letter. He addressed this problem in nearly every letter he wrote. You can find it's prevalent, and it's prevalent today, and it's error. So here, let's get this straight here. So Paul was scolding Peter, a Jew, for acting like a Jew instead of acting like a Gentile. Am I getting this right? Say amen. Can you imagine what Paul would say to a Gentile who's trying to act like a Jew? He might say something like this, "You foolish Galatians, you foolish Americans." Now, here's the question. Do we have a teachable spirit or not? Are we willing to sit our spirit down and learn from the Lord? Are we willing to sit our spirit down and rest our spirit and say, "Teach me, Lord"? Or do we have a haughty spirit? God detests a haughty spirit. So why didn't Paul just let this go? Why didn't Paul just let it go? I mean, why did he choose to address the issue right away in front of everyone? Rather than calling Peter aside, I would like to think that I would say, "Hey, Pete, come here. Let me talk to you about something." He didn't. He didn't. Paul confronted him in front of everyone, to his face, in front of everyone. I don't know what Peter's response was. I think that Peter was probably taken back by this. But you got to remember, what we just heard in this buildup all the way to this point is Paul defending his apostleship and the authenticity of this message that he has the authority to preach. I mean, remember, this is the same Paul who wrote Romans 14, encouraging people to be tolerant of those with weaker faith. This is the same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, claiming that love is above all things. If we can do anything, we better be doing it in love. The same Paul that penned Galatians 6, giving instruction on how to restore a brother gently when he's in sin. The same Paul who preached grace upon grace, that God's grace is sufficient. Doesn't seem like he extended much grace here. The same Paul who wrote most of your New Testament. The same Paul whose letters give us instruction on church polity, church structure, as well as the instruction on Christian daily living. Same Paul. Yet here we have Brother Paul publicly calling Peter on the carpet over this issue in a rather dogmatic fashion. Was Paul wrong? Was Paul wrong in how he handled this? Was he inspired by God up to this moment? Do we give him credibility up to this point and then write him off? Is Paul still speaking on behalf of Christ? We agreed earlier that he was. We got to remember who this is and where he came from. This is Paul, was known as Saul. He's taking a stiff legalistic stance here on this, isn't he? He's taking a pretty stiff stance. Do you think that Paul was acting out of inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this matter? I mean, would you say that Paul, listen to this, this is Saul, This is Saul, who had the market cornered on all things Torah, on all things Hebrew. Paul knew all too well what the law was for, because he experienced it. Paul knows that apart from law, sin is dead. Get me apart from law, get me away from law, and sin is dead. He knows also that law excites sin. It causes sin to increase. The law kills. The law was a curse. If you want to sin no longer, if you want sin to no longer be your master, you have to get out from under law and get under God's grace. Remember what he said at the beginning of the letter. They had deserted the one who called them to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. These folks had deserted God's calling for them to live in grace. Why? Why is this so important? Because grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Titus chapter 2. Grace is what shapes our behavior, not law. Paul tried to use the law to make him a better person, didn't he? And it ended in despair, as he ends up doing the very thing that he doesn't want to do. And he ends up experiencing coveting of every kind, which, by the way, is one of the Ten Commandments. He then mentions the solution at the end of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Saul is telling you a story about him trying to live a life of law. He mentions the solution. He finally gets to it at the end of Romans chapter 7, and he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me?" Now we're there. Now we get it. You get it? He finally addresses the issue. We finally get to the real purpose of the law. The real purpose of the law is this: you fall short. We all fall short. All have fallen short of the glory of God. God's perfect and righteous and holy and impossible law. Many would take this and try to use it as some sort of a sin management system to make their life better, make them a better Christian. Guess what? That's not the way. God's sin management system is the cross. It's Christ and His cross. Amen? Apart from law, sin is dead. Verse 15. "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, we Jews too, have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observance of the Jewish law. Because by the works of the law, exactly this many people have gotten right with God." This many. Zero. Paul's telling them that they as Jews have become like Gentiles by placing their faith in Jesus Christ for justification rather than observing the law. Notice Peter has been set free from the burden and the obligation of law. Burden? Was the law a burden? Was it a burden? You think it was a burden? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." What did he mean by that? Who was he talking to? He's talking to everybody. But specifically, his audience was Jewish, and he's telling them, "Come to me." 1 John 5:3 says, "His commandments are not burdensome." Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that counts? Is that really the only thing that counts? Is faith, believing in Jesus and loving others, faith expressing itself in love? 1 John 3:23 says, "These are His commandments." These, not those, these are His commandments. Love others and believe in Jesus. You see the common theme here? Think about this. Peter's relationship with God is now through his son, Jesus. Remember the sheet full of unclean animals. Peter was wanting to be a good Jew. And God lets down a whole sheet full of unclean animals and tells Peter to kill and eat. Well, there goes the whole dietary laws. He says, they're clean now because I said they're clean. Remember the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. There goes all the sacrificial and ceremonial laws out the window. You see, they're still trying to draw near to God by loving Him and keeping His commandments. That'll probably be okay, won't it? That'd be okay. They love God with all of their heart, all of their soul. And they're trying to keep His commandments. They'll probably be all right, won't they? Tell me they'll be all right. They've forsaken the Messiah. They've forsaken the Messiah. Relationship with God is now by faith in His Son. Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And then Galatians 3:12 says that the law is not of faith. Could this be any more clear? Verse 17, but if in seeking to be justified or made right in Christ, we find ourselves also among the sinners, the Gentiles, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that the Jews need to become like the believing Gentiles. And I think sometimes we get it mixed up when we think that godliness and being drawing closer to God, we need to be more Jewish. They're struggling to come to grips with this. We need to be more like the Gentiles. The Jew needs to be more like the Gentile by dying to the law. So Christianity isn't about the Gentile becoming more Jewish. Verse 18 says, though, look at this. Verse 18 says that if I begin to build law back into my life after being set free from it, then I really am a lawbreaker. I really am a lawbreaker. Remember, we are ministers of a new covenant based on better promises, Hebrews says, not of the letter, not of the Torah, and not on tablets of stone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, read it. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. How do we live? By faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So early in Romans 7, the beginning, Paul speaks about this dying to the law and what that means. And he kind of paints a picture by telling about this woman who has a husband. And it says that as long as he's alive, she can't marry another. She can't be joined to another. Don't get any ideas here. As long as he's alive, she can't be joined to another. But only after he has died can he be joined to another. And it says, likewise, we can be joined to the one who rose from the dead. Amen. Only when we die to the law can we be joined to the one that rose from the dead. You see, it's so important that we understand that Christ is our groom. And we're joined to Him. But the most important thing I want you to see here is, what is she called if her husband's still alive and she joins herself to another? She's called an adulteress. She's cheating. She's cheating. She's unfaithful. You're an adulterer when you hitch yourself to Jesus. You get hitched with Jesus without breaking up with Moses. It's very clear. We must die to the law so that we can be joined to the one that rose from the dead. Don't cheat on Jesus by flirting with Moses. The New Testament is riddled with dozens of scriptures that support this. Verse 21, and I'm going to close. Matt, I'm going to have you come up. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Notice what Paul said happens when looking to the law or human effort to get right with God. He says, if we do that, we set aside the grace of God. Another place says that we trample underfoot the grace of God, the blood of the covenant that sanctified us. Meaning that Christ died for nothing. You get the picture here? You're saying, what are you trying to say, Tim? What are you saying? Well, I'm not really saying anything. I'm not saying anything. I'm reading God's Word. I'm reading God's Word, and we're getting meaning and truth from it. And the truth sets people free. The truth sets us free. Amen? Guys, they are still looking, to the Torah, to the law, for some sort of a sin management system. And God sent His sin management system. And it's finished. It's finished. Place your faith and trust in His Son. It's all about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3 says that Jesus is greater than Moses. Amen. Our sin has to be dealt with, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. Our sin has to be dealt with. We can either try to attain to it and deal with it on our own through our human effort, or we can look to God and look to His solution and let Him deal with our sin. But once He's dealt with it, it's dealt with. It's a finished work. He has dealt with your sin accordingly. Amen. Let's give Him praise this morning. Can we give God a hand this morning? Praise Jesus for His goodness and that God made a way. And it's not man's way. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it ends in destruction. Amen. Stand and sing with us. Are you still trying to attain righteousness by what you're doing? Or are you looking to what He's already done? Jesus is the way. He's the way. There's only one way. I would love to tell you that you just need to be good. Just don't kill people. Don't steal. Don't covet. I'd love to tell you that's the way. And I think Paul would say, hey, I'd love to tell you that's the way. But I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to preach truth. Give your life to Jesus. He's the way. There's salvation in this message. There's salvation. There's rescue. He wants to rescue you. Let Him rescue you. Amen. Brother Rob, would you dismiss us this morning?